Good evening.
Good evening.
I feel confident that we've had good days. I know we had a great morning and a great time of being together, eating together, fellowship, time of fellowship together, and getting to spend some time with Brother Shannon has excited me. And makes me want to go back to school, to Henderson, Tennessee. 10 years, boys, I can jet. Let's be praying that Brother Shannon's still there. If he's still there, you're going to be there. You're going to Fried Hardeman. And so just accept it. Don't even look other places. And Jake, same goes for you if you get to go to college. I'm kidding about that, of course. So I say that because I know Jake's not listening right now. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for men like Brother Shannon. And I'm thankful for all of you who have shown kindness and shown interest. Most of all, I'm thankful for those of you who just show interest in the kingdom and one another. And in seeking to follow Jesus, because that's what it's about. And what we've been doing over the last several Sunday nights, when I've been able to stand before you, we've been able to look at and think about some of the prayers that Jesus prayed. As I've looked back over it, we've looked at 9 specific prayers of Jesus. In that time, we've looked at things that I would classify as prayers of his that are very familiar, that nearly all of us know. We looked at a few other prayers that were so short and in such passages that we might just label them obscure. Passages that don't get as much attention. Prayers from him that don't get as much attention. But we've looked at them. We've considered them. And as we've gone back over these things in places like John 11, 41 and 42, we see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And we've learned from Jesus that we see him showing gratitude even through tears. We've seen him continue to look for the good. We've seen him acknowledge the Father's power and control. We've seen him show confidence that he was heard. We've seen him display the idea that his prayer matters. And we've learned from that, that we can pray with confidence, knowing that we're heard and knowing that our prayers matter and they make a difference. As we look at Matthew 11, 25 and 26, we've seen that we come to understand that God has a plan and that it is. That plan is perfect in spite of how it might look at various times, in spite of how it might currently look to us. We saw and we learned in a passage like that in Matthew 11 that struggling is normal. And also we learned there that sometimes we've got to be careful that some things might be evil even though they don't look evil. They don't look scary. They don't look destructive, but they may well be. Then in John 17, we've talked about some of those short ones. John 17 is a very, very long prayer that's recorded there. We know it really well. That prayer of unity, the high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ offers, that it explores and just shares so many things to us. And it's a prayer that we might say in John 17 is specifically for us. There in that prayer, Jesus prays for our faith. He prays for our unity. He prays for our joy. He prays for our salvation. And then, most amazing of all to me, in verse 24, he just prays for our presence. He wants to see us. He wants us to see him. He prays for us. Then Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, verses 36 through 46. Even though Jesus is in agony, he demonstrates perfect obedience. He demonstrates perfect willingness to say something like this, "Not as I will, but as you will." And so he shows us in Gethsemane how we can use prayer as a weapon to overcome, as a tool to overcome those things that are keeping us from being who we need to be. And then from the cross, we looked at 3 different prayers from the cross. We learn that Jesus is a man of grace and compassion, and he prays that way. He also prays prayers of victory and confidence. And we see him there writhing in pain, and in the middle of the darkness, we see him offering prayers that are going to lead to our life and to light. The prayers of Jesus are instructive, they're helpful, they're powerful. And so what I kind of want to do tonight is sort of look back. We've quickly summarized most of them. But what I want us to do now is look back and say, okay, what have we learned here? What is it that we can, what aspects of these prayers from Jesus have we pinpointed that we should incorporate into our own lives? You know, Jesus in Matthew 6, we've looked at it again and again, the model prayer, pray like this. But I want us to look at the things he said, the actual prayers he prayed, and say, okay, now, what can I glean from that, take from that, and put into my heart and my life and my mouth, and that I can be praying to the Father? So what we're going to do is we're going to utilize a few helpful questions. We're going to ask ourselves some questions tonight. Go ahead and put that up there. Helpful questions is what we're looking at. Six in particular, six questions that we'll look at that we can ask ourselves. And I think that if we'll reflect upon these and ask them and then say, and what's the approach that Jesus took in prayer, I think it'll go a long, long ways in helping us to pray more effectively, helping us to pray more like Jesus. Okay, so question number one. As I'm engaging in prayer, as I'm going to spend time, whether it is with my family or it's by myself, in a public place or in that closet, in that secluded, alone place, the first thing I want to ask is this: what is it, what do I really want? What do I really want? And what I'm seeking to get at here is this: we need to be specific, because Jesus Christ was specific. I'm thinking of this: let this cup pass from me. That's specific. Here's the circumstance. Here's the situation I'm dealing with. Here's what is looming in front of me. Here's what's terrifying. Let this cup pass. I wonder if I'm being specific enough when I pray. Do we have the tendency to just sort of ramble? Do we have the tendency to just say a number of words, but they don't really say much of anything that's significant? I do know this, and this is not pointing fingers. I know this because it's something that I've done, and I want to do better. I know we all have a tendency to fall into the trap of just saying the same thing. You know, a lot of times when we're given a model prayer, and we're given some of these words to use, we just automatically make that a crutch. Here's the few lines I learned to say. Maybe I learned one or two lines to say at a meal. Maybe I learned one or two lines to say at the Lord's table. Maybe I learned one or two lines to say at situation X. And now everybody knows, like clockwork, I'm going back to that every time. Well, what I want to say is this. I want you to approach your prayers with a plan. With a real plan, not just falling back on something that's been said 20,000 times before, but approaching it with a plan. And approach God with specific needs. Approach Him with specific things that you need. Or approach Him with specific things you want to give thanks for. Here's the specific thing, God, I need. Here's the specific thing, God, I want to say thank you for and praise you for and honor you for. It's this. That's why a lot of times a list is helpful. A list can be helpful because you can have something there that you've trained your mind on, that you've thought about, you've looked at before, after, something you've looked at and you've thought about. Names of people who desperately need help. People who are sick, maybe about to go to the hospital, just gotten home from the hospital. People who are sick, haven't been in a church building in years. people who are sick that need to be forgiven, spiritually weak and dying. A specific list of names of people is helpful. That's why, and I won't say a name now, but that is why it does my heart so good when people bring names to me that I can be joining with them. We can partner together and be praying for specific people, specific places, specific things, specific ministries, specific events, so that together as God's family, we can be bringing these things before God's throne. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, let me give you just a little taste of the way the Apostle Paul was specific in his prayers. We could look at a bunch of these. Colossians 1, I mean, Romans 16, when he lists name after name after name of people that he's interested in. But in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 16, listen to this. I do not cease to give thanks for you. So there's one thing. He's offering thanks and gratitude for what they've done, who they are, what they're doing. I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what I pray. That the God of our Lord, you want to talk about specific? Listen to this. Here's how specific Paul is. I pray this in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, here's what He wants you to know, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what's the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? When's the last time you prayed specifically for a specific person, or maybe even a specific family, that they truly know what it is to live in the hope of God? Or that they truly know what it is to live in the genuine power of God's greatness? Have you prayed that kind of a specific prayer for someone lately? Paul said, this is what I pray for you guys in Ephesus. So let's begin there. Let's begin by being specific. And before you begin your prayer to God, have asked yourself, what is it that I really want? What is it that I'm seeking to accomplish here? Now, it's one thing, so let me make a distinction. It's one thing to be leading in public prayer. The men that lead us in prayer, by nature of the situation, have to say several things that are very general because you're praying for a big group. So I get that. But even there, I think we can do better. I think oftentimes we're too generic. But especially here am I talking about our private prayers. In our private prayers, when it's just us and God, do we really think that saying, forgive me of my sins, is that really adequate when we're alone with God? Now, it may well be, but I want you to have really thought about it. If you're really speaking to God and you really want forgiveness and help with some specific thing in life, are you just going to say, Father, forgive me of my sins, because this is the point in my prayer right before I end it where I always say that. Or what about this? Can you think that just saying, please be with the sick, is that really adequate when you're alone with God? I want us to start by saying, what am I really trying to accomplish here? Because too often we pray without a plan. Too often we pray without any forethought, without any foresight. And we need to be thoughtful and we need to be specific. One of the things that I've learned as we've done this study together over the last several weeks from Jesus is that there was no question about what He really wanted when He prayed. Secondly, can God grant my request? Can God grant what it is that I'm asking? Or am I asking Him to do something that's not in harmony with His nature? Jesus, in His prayers, never asked the Father to do something that went against the divine nature. Think about it. And this might seem outlandish. It might seem really silly to you, but go with me and think through this with me. Have you ever asked God, or are you currently asking God, to harm someone else? And now maybe you're not just coming right out and saying something as bold as, boy, I hope my neighbor loses their job, or boy, I hope my boss gets sick. I'm sure you're not saying something as just as stark as that. But in your prayer, are you in some way insinuating or hoping that something negative will happen to someone? Or what about this? Maybe asking about wrong in your own life to be overlooked. Asking God to accept the proclivities and the tendencies that you have. Sort of similar to what Brother Shannon said this morning in Bible class. There may be some things that I'm doing. There may be ways I'm treating others. There may be things I'm saying to others, and that's keeping them from liking me. Am I asking God to accept that? Am I asking Him to condone that? Am I asking Him to overlook my sin? Because I think sometimes when we say, "Father, forgive me of my sins," I think we're saying, "Father, just overlook those things. Let me keep being and saying and acting like I have been, and you just don't look at it. Rather than help me deal with it, help me eradicate it, purge me of it." In 1 John chapter 5, I want you to note this with me. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 14. We're going to note here a couple of different places where Scripture very plainly makes the connection between our prayers and who God is and what God wants from us. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him. Here it is. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. See, the key phrase there is if we ask anything according to His will. Can God grant my request? Well, have I asked according to His will? John chapter 14. John 14 at verse 13. Jesus said this in John 14, 13. Whatever you ask, and then here's the key phrase, this idea, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Notice He doesn't say, whatever you ask, this I will do. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see, that's the key distinction. When we're asking heaven to look upon us and to bless us, are we asking something that is in harmony with God's will? Are we asking something that's in harmony with the nature of God? Now, this takes effort because we need to know what the will of God is. We need to know what He deems to be righteous, what He deems to be sinful and wicked. But if we're intentional about really being molded into the image of Jesus and being molded into the kinds of people who pray like Jesus, one of the things we'll do is we'll start moving away from having our prayers be 100% devoted to the physical and the temporary, and our prayers will be moved into things that are about the spiritual and the eternal. And when we start thinking this way, thinking about heaven and thinking about eternity, rather than only thinking about the temporary, we'll be moving into a place where more and more and more we can say, I'm asking according to Your will. I'm asking according to what You want. I'm asking according to what You desire to see in my life. So if I want to pray an effective prayer like Jesus did, then I will know God can grant this. This is something that God would bless. This is something that God would be excited about watching over. Third, the question is this: have I done my part? Have I done my part? One ridiculous example, but one I think might make an impression on you, you might remember. Am I praying to lose weight while I'm in line at the all-you-can-eat buffet? Right? Do you get it? More and more, and I've piled it up. And then you sit down at the table. Lord, I'd love to be healthy. I'd love to be in shape. Please help me to lose weight. Right? Okay, now that's a silly example, but I think you get the point. The Lord can, and the Lord will do amazing things. In passages like Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says Almighty God is able to do beyond what we can even imagine. It's Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Dream the biggest dream. It's nothing, comparatively speaking, to His power. To Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's so active, He's so involved, that for every temptation that comes across your path, for every single trap that Satan throws in front of you, God's so involved in your life that He has prepared a way of escape for every single one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But here's the deal. He expects you to walk through the door He's opened. He expects you to jump through the window He's opened. Maybe more specific this. He expects you to listen to the concerned friend who comes to speak to you. He expects you to heed the stern warning from those who are in a position of authority. He expects you to listen. You see, in John 19, verse 30, Jesus could say, "It is finished," because He had done all that there was to do. He could say, "It is finished," because He had done all that the Father had asked. There was no stone that was left unturned. He had done His part, as it were. And listen to the way Paul prays. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Paul will pray in a very similar way to the way Jesus did. Jesus says, "It's finished. I've done all that I can do." And so I can pray with all confidence. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 6. "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so because I've run and I've been faithful and I've fought," here's verse 8. "Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved His appearing." You know, it was mentioned this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 that if I want the church to grow, I've got to be doing my part. Well, I hope that you see that that exact same principle applies to praying effectively. So if Ephesians 4 teaches if we want the church to grow and thrive the way it's supposed to, we're all supposed to do our part. If I want my prayers to be as effective as they can be, I need to be doing my part. I need to be fighting the good fight, running the race, living faithfully, going through the doors that have been opened and the windows that have been opened, and listening to those that have been sent to tell me, have I done my part? Number 4, the question would be this: how's my relationship with God? Now, was there ever a question about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? If there was, it was taken care of in a few fail swoops. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, there at the baptism of Jesus, the message from heaven was this: "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." The transfiguration of Matthew 17, verse 5, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." So that, I think that's pretty plain, no question. And then it's reciprocated. Jesus would say this in John 17, verse 11. He says this: "I'm coming to you," and then He says, "and we are one." There was no questioning the relationship. And so therefore, there's also no questioning the sincere and very real and very genuine prayers offered. Could somebody say with all sincerity that us and God, we're really on speaking terms? Or is He a stranger to me? Am I a prodigal to Him? In 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see here, 1 John 3, look at verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him." We have this confidence because we know Him and we know He knows us. We live with Him and walk with Him each day. There's this genuine, real, living, breathing relationship that when we see when Jesus prays, we know it's effective and powerful because we know He knows the Father. Well, how's my relationship with God? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. One great Bible scholar from just about one generation ago, he was asked why it seemed that there were certain ones, we might call them famous Christians from the past. Why is there certain ones who receive such clear answers to their prayers, and I languish, never ever knowing? Well, this Bible scholar said this. He thought about, you know, the lives of these faithful people. He remarked upon the things these faithful people did. And then he said this. We ask, why does God not answer my prayer as he answered that man's prayer? When we should ask, why is it that I have not lived the type of life which that man has lived? Pretty decent answer, something to think about, something to consider. Because as you look in places like James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 that Brother Mark read for us earlier, one of the things that we see there is that faithlessness is not rewarded. In James 4, 3, if you just slip over a page there, we'll see that selfishness is never rewarded. James 4, 3, you want to know why your prayer is not being answered? Because you're so selfish. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Your relationship with God is broken. He doesn't hear you, he said. Jesus could pray comfortably because he prayed regularly. Jesus could pray comfortably because he knew the Father so well. He could pray comfortably because he knew he had been faithful to the Father's will. So what about us? How's our relationship with God? It dramatically alters the effectiveness of prayer. Fifthly, as we prepare, as we plan to pray, and as we ready ourselves to pray, the question is this: who is it that would get the credit? Who will get the credit if some grand prayer is delivered? If some prayer is answered, who's going to get the credit? The question is really this: do I really and truly have God's interest in mind? As we look at Jesus, like in a place like John 12, 28, he says, Father, glorify your name. For anything and everything that was done, Jesus wanted the Father to be praised. He wanted the spotlight of glory on the Father. He wanted the love and the adoration of the people on the Father. If I'm praying, God grant me this, or God give me that, what's my motivation? Am I asking God to bless me because I so desperately want the praise of my peers? What's my goal? When I approach God and ask him about some grand endeavor, what's my goal? Is my goal for other people to come to know Jesus? Or is my goal for other people to come to know me? What is it that I'm looking to happen here? Who's going to get the credit? And then finally, and this is similar to the way that we started, it's a good way to end. Do I really want this prayer to be answered? I think too often we enter into prayer without the forethought, without the consideration of God's will, without really thinking it through. What if I really do get that promotion I've been praying about? Am I prepared for the new responsibilities, all the demands on my time? What might well come with new income? Am I prepared for all of those things? What if I really do get well? I've been praying to God for help and for strength. What if I really do get well? Am I prepared to use that new time wisely? What if I'm in need of patience and I'm asking God for that? Am I really prepared to suffer through the trying times that might be used to build that patience? Jesus prayed this way: not as I will, but as you will. Jesus prayed like this: your will be done. Matthew 26, 42. What I want us to do is to pattern ourselves after Jesus in every respect, most assuredly when it comes to the way that we pray. Let us thoughtfully ask ourselves questions like these so that our own prayers can be so effective. Tonight, it may well be the case that you need your church family to pray with you. It may be the case you need your church family to pray for you because you need forgiveness, you need strength, you need help. This is the very place to come before the throne of God. Cast your mercies before Him. Cast them at His feet. We can pray together and we can have confidence that He hears and we know that we're praying effectively. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Well, tonight is the night to come to the one who can heal, who can save. If there's any way we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?